Okay, so we have been studying what we call the pastoral epistles. And these are the two Timothys and Titus. And they were written to these two associates of Paul to teach them how to run a church. And mostly how to deal with the particular problems of either Ephesus, in the case of Timothy, or Crete, in the case of Titus. Some people have said Paul must not like Titus very much because he left him in Crete. And Crete was kind of a hard spot, I guess. But at any rate,
that's where Titus
was called. Tonight we're going to be looking at exactly the hierarchy and the way that a church works. So, 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting right at the beginning. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to be an overseer, he desires a noble work. An overseer, therefore, must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, self-controlled, sensible, respectable, hospitable, an able teacher, not addicted to wife, not a bully, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not greedy, one who manages his own household competently, having his children under control with all dignity. If anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of God's church? He must not be a new convert, or he might become conceited and fall into condemnation of the devil. Furthermore, he must have a good reputation among outsiders so he does not fall into disgrace and the devil's trap. Deacons, likewise, should be worthy of respect, not hypocritical, not drinking a lot of wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And they must also be tested first. If they prove blameless, then they can serve as deacons. Wives, too, must be worthy of respect, not slanderers, self-controlled, faithful in everything. Deacons must be husbands of one wife, managing their children and their own households competently. For those who have served well as deacons acquire good standing for themselves and great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I write these things to you, hoping to come to you soon. But if I should be delayed, I have written so that you will know how people ought to act in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth, and most certainly the mystery of godliness is great. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we have this word to study. We thank you that we can learn how we ought to act, depending on our positions and what it is you've called us to. We just ask you to bless us as we study this and help me to explain it properly. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, he starts off with qualifications for two types of leader, overseer and deacon. Now, overseer in Greek, the word that's used here is episkopos, which means bishop. It's also where we get the term episcopal from. This is a form of church government. An episcopal form of church government says you have a hierarchy. There's the people in charge of the church, the people who are above them that run things. In the case of the Catholic Church, which is an episcopal structure, you have several layers here. There's the bishops, the archbishops, the cardinals, the pope, all this kind of stuff. An elder, which sometimes is referred to as an overseer, comes from the word presbyterio. And this is where we get Presbyterian from. Now, Presbyterian or Presbyteroi is the idea is of being elder led. The Presbyterian Church has a pastor, but he's actually not a member of the church. There's the church. The pastor is a member of the local presbytery. And he reports to them. And the local presbytery reports to the state presbytery. And the state presbytery reports to the national presbytery. And so each one, in other words, if you're going to be in a state presbytery, you must have been a member of the presbytery locally. And then they'll promote you. And then if you've been there, maybe you can get to the national. But the idea is, it's these are people who are seen as elders and people who know what they're doing. Okay? Once again, I'm not taking positions. I'll explain to you when we're done what my position on things and how the Baptists look at it. A pastor comes from the Greek word poimenos. Now, this actually means, well, in Spanish, it means pastor. But it means shepherd. And it has to do with somebody who is the shepherd of the local church. And somebody who knows enough and is qualified to teach. There are differences in the duties of each of these levels, you might say. You often hear the African Methodist Episcopal refer to people as bishop, like Bishop T.D. Jakes. Now, he's a pastor, but he's a bishop. Once again, this is just a change. The early church basically divided this, that a bishop was pastor of a church, possibly had supervision over any place that he could get to quickly. And then you had the pastors, who was the poimenos, and they were unordained. So literally, I've been through all of this. I was originally ordained a deacon in a church in Bremerton. I was, before that actually, I was licensed. And we see that as being what this is showing as the poimenos, somebody who can preach the word of God and teach people the gospel, but not ordained. And now I'm at the point as an ordained minister that I believe when Paul used the word episkopos and bishop, he meant a local pastor who is ordained and has the authority to say this is what doctrine is. Today, most all of the pastors of churches are at that level. Some are not. We have church planters who are not. They come, they plant a church, they get it going, and then we ordain them. And in my book, if it ever comes out, there will be a whole thing about people who are church planters because they want to become a pastor, and people who are pastors because they want to be a church planter. But be that as it may, they have differences in duties. The pastor is to shepherd the people. That's the job I like best now. I say now because I spent a lot of time in prophetic mode, where basically if I came into the church, I was going to come in, I was going to preach, I was going to make everybody infuriated, and then get the heck out of there in hopes that someday they would say, oh, you know, that irritating young guy must have known what he was talking about. I actually had a church tell me that. Well, I thought you guys were mad at me. They were. But they said, you know, it turns out he was right. Maybe he should come back and make us mad again. So I did. And I did. But at any rate, An elder is somebody who knows his stuff, somebody who is in a position of possibly having the running of the local church, the way we do it within the Baptists. At Rock of Hope, where we basically were sponsored from, we had an elder board and we had a deacon board. And we'll see what the deacons are actually supposed to do. The elders are supposed to be the ones governing the church. It says that these people, any of them, need to be above reproach. And the reason for that is because of what we see when particularly national pastors do something that is not above reproach. It makes the whole church look bad. Everything they've ever said in their life, true or not, it makes it look bad.
My Hillsong. Did I say that out loud?
Yep.
Bad charity.
They should have one wife. Notably, at this point, at least the Jews still were authorized to have multiple wives.
Yeah, that's kind of weird that if states can only have one wife when back then they had multiple wives.
But once again, what they're saying is that these two offices, both overseer and deacon, should have one wife. Because then he can concentrate on her, he can concentrate on the children from her, and he's not going out and trying to please multiple wives, right? We get the actual explanation of this in other epistles. He should be an able teacher. This is something I've always prided myself on. My dad would have made a great pastor because he was an able teacher. I know, he taught me. Not a drunk or a bully. Mm-hmm. Now you notice they keep saying not drinking much wine. Mm-hmm. Let's be realistic here. At this point in time, if you didn't want to die from bacterial poisoning, you drank wine. It had a mild amount of alcohol in it, enough to kill the bacteria. Okay, that's why that they had them drinking wine. Today, in the nation of Israel, the people of God will start their kids drinking biblical level wine as soon as they can drink it, you know, out of a cup, because they want them. You notice you don't see Jews get very drunk very ever, because that's they are taught this, not to be drunk. But it doesn't say you can't have any wine, though I get into a foil sometime about that. But at any rate, and they should be able to manage their own household. Now, basically, the idea here is if you can't manage your own family, how in the world could you be expected to manage a church, which is mostly an extended family, except it's got way more twisted problems. Should not be a new convert. And the reason is that since so he won't be conceited. Well, what they're actually saying in the Greek is so he won't get embarrassed because he said something stupid. Okay? He needs to know what he's teaching. And he should have a good reputation with outsiders. Once again, we have been in places that had wonderful pastors that had bad reputations in the local area because of a bad pastor previously. And people looked down on the church because they kept thinking about this guy who did not have a good reputation. And the new guy is now trying to fight his way out of it. Okay? But you want a good reputation with outsiders. We want people to say, that's a good guy. This is one of the things we had in Lowell. Basically, because I came in and said, how come you have a Lowell town council, aren't you a part of Everett? Mm-hmm. And they said, well, they think we're a part of Everett. We don't. So I just started functioning in that way. Mm-hmm. I made friends with Everett police and all this kind of stuff. And I made friends with all the people running Lowell, you know, so that I would have a good reputation amongst them. And then we come to deacon. In Greek, it's diakonos, which actually translates to humble servant. They take care of the congregation physically as the pastor takes care of the congregation spiritually. These are the guys. It's like the story is told about people just really didn't think that much about this one guy until all of a sudden the heater, the furnace broke. And so they said, oh my, we need somebody who knows what's up to go fix this. And they said, oh no, what happened was so-and-so died, and he's the only one who knew how it worked. So they literally had to buy a whole new furnace because nobody but this one guy knew. Okay? I don't know if he was a deacon or not, but I know he was a servant of the church who was so humble that nobody even knew he was doing this. But if it was winter and you were warm, he was your guy. Okay? Deacons are like that. They're servants. In Rock of Hope, we used to have what they called a servant board. Mm-hmm. There were people who would not let you call them deacon because they said, no, I'm not worthy of that. People who say I'm not worthy of that are probably the only people who actually are. Many requirements of a deacon are similar to that of an overseer. It says they need to be worthy of respect. They should be, people in the church should have respect for them for what they're doing. Not that they get respect, but they should be worthy of it. And they're not a drunk. They're not drinking too much wine or anything. And it says they should be holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. We're not saying this guy's going to go and teach people about the Bible and stuff. But we're going to say this is a person, if he's going to be a deacon, that he must know absolutely, certainly, what they call the mystery of the faith is. In other words, how did you get saved? Bet it'll work for other people. Mm-hmm. You know, he should have a clear conscience before God. If he does anything, and because, you know, as it says, everybody sins. Guess what? That phrase goes all the way back to Solomon. Everybody sins. Mm-hmm. But this is the guy that even if he does, you may never know about it because the first thing he did was to go to the Lord and say, hey, I messed up. Mm-hmm. I need you to straighten this out. He's been tested to show capability. You don't put responsibilities in the hands of people who don't know what they're doing or won't do it even if they do know what to do. Okay? They're tested. We know this is a good guy. And guess what? He then says the wives of a deacon or an overseer, either one, should be worthy women. They should be people that people look up to as women and say, oh, you know, this is a worthy woman. If you look in the book of Ruth, you find that that's really the heart of that book, is they refer to Ruth as a worthy woman. And Naomi tells Ruth, oh, Boaz is a worthy man. And basically what this is saying is this is a person who, whether he's able to actually do it well, is working on following the Lord. And in the case of Ruth, of course, it was especially relevant because she literally left the Moabite religion and went with Naomi and began to worship the God of the Israelites. Then we have instructions on how to be Christ's church. Paul says he hopes to come, but he wants to be sure everything is in order when he gets there. Now, once again, he's telling the pastor of Ephesus this. So he's going to come to Ephesus if he can. We don't believe he made it, but... Mm-hmm. And he says godliness is a great mystery. Paul illustrates this with a hymn of the time. Most certainly, the mystery of godliness is great. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among nations, believed in the world, and taken up in glory. This is a great mystery to the people who want to look at things basically physically. Jesus, when he said he was the Son of God, they wanted to kill him for it. Turns out he was. And he did the job God sent him to do. He took all the sin that had ever been, was at the time, and ever would be, and paid for it. All you have to do is come to him and say, okay, I'd like to have my portion of that be taken into account. So what does this mean to us? Well, we should all aspire to the office God has for us. Now, Pat will tell you, I have aspired to the office of pastor since I was in my teens. I wasn't really qualified for it until I turned 60. And I hadn't actually turned 60 yet. It was about a month before. And everybody told me I did not have a pastor's heart. And they were probably right. I had a prophet's heart. You know, I came in and told people, get your stuff together. Mm-hmm. And I made them mad. And that worried me when Pastor Dave said, I want you to be the pastor of this biker church you're going to start. And I thought, oh my, can I do this? Because everybody tells me I don't have a pastor's heart. Now, when people would tell me this, I'd want to rise up and say, oh no, I'll show you. But when they dropped it in my lap, it's like, can I do this? No, I couldn't. And then one day, Bud Gilbert showed up in my living room and poured out his heart. And all of a sudden, in the back of my mind, started coming all these things to say. And I said, oh, that's how this works. You come to the point where you care what people are telling you, where you have empathy from what their problems are. And then you say, Lord, I'm not qualified to do this. And he chuckles and starts telling you what to say. And all of a sudden, the fire-breathing prophet Walter had become a pastor. Wasn't me. It was the Lord. This was something I'd aspired to, but until I was 60 years old, I wasn't qualified to have it. But then the Lord says, okay, I'm going to let you do this. Go do it. Our task is to show Jesus to the world. I have counseled people who are not Christians. I have counseled people who are not Christians and looked me in the eye and said, I'm never going to be a Christian. The humorous part is that lady came to me and said, okay, Pastor, you win. Tell me how to become a Christian. I need this. And I said, no, I don't win. You win. And so I led her to the Lord, which is kind of easy when she's already decided she wanted it. But our task is to show Jesus to the world and to let them know This is the answer to everything. Leader or follower, everything is service to God. There are people who are neither neither overseer nor of any of the three kinds, nor deacon. But they have their job. The Lord has called Vicky to minister to the homeless. Mm-hmm. He's called Pat to help her. Okay? And they're doing it. And it's working. Because, as Henry Blackaby always said, you see what the Lord is doing and you go join Him in it. And you'll always be successful. Leader or follower, it's all service to God. See what God's doing and go join Him. See what God wants for you and go do it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that we've been here tonight. We'd ask You to bless us and guide us. Show Yourself to us. Help us to know what You want from us. Help us to see what You're doing so we can come and join You. And Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming, guys.